back and it was gone, but it could not have gone very far. So the Explorer's missing. Explorer survived because it's the Explorer.
I think Jake got it this morning.
I think it might be dead.
But it got it 3x3 this morning.
Because it couldn't have went very far. It could have been running very fast because it... But it was just, we're just talking about it, and right in front of the courthouse, out of nowhere. It was almost like it was transported and manifested itself, right? It was just there, boom, and I just saw, that's all I saw. So if you look at the Explorer, it survived really well. There's just less paint on the front right part again. But,
and some hair.
And some hair. But I was only going about 20 some miles an hour because I was just, the construction slow zone, I was just used to going not fast at all. So it was just strength of her talking about it, and all of a sudden, bam! I'm like, wow. And then I'm like, did I hit somebody? So I'm like, oh, great. No, but I hit a deer, but, you know, we didn't see it. We good to go now?
I think so.
Think so? I don't know what that... I don't know what that is. I can move it down now. Okay, so we're talking about the weapons of armor of God. Today we're going to talk about the last one, the sword of the Spirit, but I'm going to finish up sometime after Christmas probably, and because it wraps up what it talks about prayer and prayer, so we aren't going to leave that out of it. But as we've gone through five of the six articles of the armor of God, which he provides for each and every one of his children, it amazes me how my Father in heaven cares so much about me. I mean, that's what really strikes me. He gives me these things. He gives all of us these things because he cares so much about us. That not only did he send his only son to die for you and me, for everyone on the cross, he knew that our enemy Satan, the devil, and the depths of depravity and his cunning and absolute evil that the world would be dealing with, that it wouldn't be easy, that we would need these things. And because of that, he has adequately provided the tools to survive and to thrive. So staying within his character, because that's what God has to do, he does not force the believer to use these things, but allows free will because of love to be exercised. He says you must have, he gives us three things to have, and the last three he says you must take. You must take them. Because we're working out our own salvation, our own faith. And as the Apostle Paul recognized this in Philippians 2:12, he said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now so much in my absence." I love that. It's not. He goes, "Guys, I know you're not doing this because I'm here. You're doing this because you're obeying me in my absence." And he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And most importantly, and this is what we have to recognize, because we're given this armor, there will be a fight. It will not be fair, and it will require the basis, the power from God, and the ability from the believer. He asks us to do things, but he gives us the ability to do them. We have to work out our own salvation. The power comes from God and the ability from the believer. Like I said before, we have skin in the game, as Warren Buffett coined. We're involved in it. And learning, loving, and suffering, and crying, and almost quitting give us that ability. Sometimes all we can do is stand. The helmet of salvation, or hope, that we looked at last week revealed this concept perfectly, that it's the hope of heaven, the promises of God, grounded in the faith of the Christian that propels them onward. It's that upward call. It's those promises that keep us going. And it can be nothing else, as nothing but this call is worth the effort that is required. Nothing is, I mean, when we sing Resting on the Promises of God, I don't know if we've sang that in a while, but guys, that's what keeps you ultimately going. That's what it does for me. I know I'm going home. And I mean, I'm talking about heaven someday. Romans 15:4, I love what Paul says here. "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope." The Amplified says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope and overflow with confidence in His promises. I love that. That through the Scripture, we get encouragement and we have hope and we overflow with confidence in His promises. So today we're going to look at the only offensive weapon we're given. And guys, it's all we need. It's the only one we've been given, but it's all we need. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And when handled properly, empowered by the Holy Spirit, can really cause some damage to the enemy. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your Word and just the instruction that it gives us, the encouragement, the hope, the promises. And Lord, as we look at the sword of the Spirit, which You give us, give us the ability to see how it is to be used, and Lord, how it's used to be used against the enemy, not against anybody else, but the enemy. So guide us, encourage us, and strengthen us, Lord. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. So if you want to turn over to Psalm 84, I want to start there before we get into the sword of the Spirit, because it's Psalm 84, it's God's living presence is our greatest joy. And I just love what the psalmist, the sons of Korah, just paint the picture of what we have and what we can do. And it starts out Psalm 84, "How lovely is Your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." You just picture that. "Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even Your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in Your house. They will still be praising You. Blessed is the man whose strength is in You, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of Your anointed." I love this. "For a day in Your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." And listen how it ends. "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You." Isn't that a great psalm? God's living presence should be the Christian's greatest joy. And His Word, the Bible, the absolute source of power and strength. I love that. "Blessed is the man whose strength in You, whose heart, course of life," that means, "is set on pilgrimage." It's like you're just set on a pilgrimage. You ever say, you know, "I'm going on a pilgrimage." Like, I think kids say that more than adults, but sometimes adults say, "I'm going on a pilgrimage and I'm not coming back, kids." I'm only kidding. Throughout the psalm as well as life, we need encouragement, we need insurances, and we need trust. And we find that in God, in the Word of God, the putting and taking of the armor, and the use of these things in daily routines encourages us. It strengthens us. It gives us that ability to go on. As the psalmist says in Psalm 90, verse 12, we're to cultivate a heart of wisdom. Number our days, cultivate a heart of wisdom, and we do that through the Word of God. I just took some verses how the Word of God from Deuteronomy, just these are Old Testament, how important it was even back then. Deuteronomy 32, 47, Moses to the nation of Israel on the other side of the Jordan River. And he says, "For it is not an empty or trivial matter for You. Indeed, it is Your very life," Deuteronomy 32, 47, "Your very life. By honoring and obeying this word, you will live long in the land which you are crossing the Jordan to possess." I love that. He couldn't emphasize it very much. By this very word. And then Jeremiah 8, 9, Jeremiah the prophet. "The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken." The wise men. "Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, so what wisdom do they have?" And then we see a couple in Proverbs. Solomon recognized the importance. Proverbs 2:11, one of my favorite ones since I was a baby Christian. I love this, one of the first verses I memorized. Discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. I just love that. Discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. Early in Solomon, when he's going through Proverbs. And in Proverbs 23:12, application and obedience is the key. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. It takes application. It takes obedience. And all from the Word of God. The nature of God constantly deals with the sinful nature of people. That's why some armor is given and others has to be taken. God realizes our condition. Ted and I were at a conference, Wyoming Pastor Conference this week. It was really good. He talked about the anthropological nature of man too. And I'm getting some books that he talked about. Margaret Mead's book and Gary Gilmore. Because we're natural people that are separated from God. And we're driven by these things that are observable in every society across the board. I'm not going to get into those things. But guys, God knows we're going to be dealing with these even though we're still saved. Paul talks about it in Romans. And they're important. That's why he gives us his word, because we're dealing with this every day. We're dealing with the world as a Christian because the world wants to deal with us. They don't want Christians around anymore. And like we talked in Sunday school, if you're not filling your life with godly things, your life will be filled with worldly things. So what do we need to do? We need to clear out the rubbish. We need to clear out the clutter of Christianity and just focus on the basics. You know, and when you're really struggling, when you really seem like you're going through a hard time and things are rough, go back to the basics. Go back to the basics. You know, I'm going back to studying my Bible verse cards because I need to do that right now. I just grab a stack and I go through them and I grab them and I go through them, and I'm trying to do that every day because that's what I initially did as a Christian, and I really need that now. I really need to do that now because the enemy is just relentless. He's relentless. I don't know if it's because we're going through this study or just because. You know, the enemy doesn't need a reason. He doesn't play fair. Sometimes it's just because. Just because he wants to see how strong your faith is. So this brings us to the last piece, the sword of the Spirit, which it says is the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 6. I need to get over there because we're going to read it in a bit. But the sword serves as a dual purpose. It's both defensive and offensive, because you've seen, you know, Pirates of the Caribbean and all these other ones. You know, they're battling back and forth. They're blocking the blows and then they're cutting people. You know, The Patriot with Mel Gibson's a good one. You know, bloody one, but a good one. But it's something which you can repel and attack the enemy. But the main difference and distinction from all the other parts of the armor is this is the only offensive weapon given, and this constitutes its uniqueness. We have to remember, this is unique. And it follows that it needs to be correctly used in order to provide the proper results. James 4:7, which we're going to be reading tomorrow, I think, in our daily reading, James 4:7 shows this beautifully. So submit to the authority of God. We often forget this part of this verse. Resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. But we forget that first part. Submit to the authority of God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, what we often forget also is that he will flee, but he will come back. He will come back, but you can get him away. We have that ability. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, our main troubles is that the devil tends to terrorize us and to frighten us and to produce in us a craven spirit, I love that word, and a feeling of hopelessness. And if he succeeds in doing so, we are already defeated. But the apostle's statement about the sword is the final antidote to such feelings. It reminds us that if we view things in a New Testament manner, we must not shrink back from the devil in that gutless sense of fear. We must be confident in our daily ability to resist him. We must have the assurance that though he is so great and powerful, and though all we have seen concerning him and his forces is true, it is not a hopeless battle. It is possible for the Christian so to resist the devil as to cause him to flee. And we can't use this weapon foolishly. We're not to be terrified by Satan. Stand and withstand and use the sword of the Spirit in such a manner that you will cause him to flee. An example of this. When we introduce certain projects to the boys on Wednesday nights, we do some things with very much instruction, like knife handling and axe handling. I don't know how much time that Rusty and I did last year on just how to handle. Even this year, Bruce and I did how to pass. And I think a majority, even the kindergarten boys, know how to pass a knife the right way. And there is a right way. Because, guys, a knife isn't a toy. A knife isn't a toy. I know when I get a knife from Terry Spadell and he said he sharpened it, I don't have to check it. I know that that thing is not going to get any sharper at all. So I don't have to check. I know when I pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, I don't have to worry about its effectiveness. I just have to know what it is. I have to know it. And I have to know that it's okay to use and to use it the right way. Because if you misuse it, you can hurt the handler or other people. I know when the first time I used the knife that I got from Terry, I think it was an antelope, and Jesse was with us. I think it was the 17-shot antelope, give or take a few. But anyway, I was down there cutting it up, and Jesse had his hand in there, and I'm like, be careful, this knife is sharp. I got him. Not very hard, I didn't think, but I got him. And it was pretty good. And he said, well, my hand shouldn't have been it, but it was sharp. It wasn't a dull knife. And that's what thing is, when we know Scripture, and this isn't the belt of truth, and we'll get there towards the end, the sword of the Spirit are specific verses of the Bible. So when you use them correctly, they're going to hurt the enemy. They're going to hurt the enemy. I'm going to read Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, just because I like the background of that. It talks about where we get the power from and what we're to do. But Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You don't get to choose what sword you want. You take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, powered by the Holy Spirit. Not to be confused with the word of me or the verbiage of you, not fancy sayings of Krishna or Buddha or dealing in karma. It's the Word of God specifically and absolutely. And it's important. Here's important. The word used here in verse 17, the Word of God, it's not logos, which is the typical word you see for the word of God, referring to the whole Word of God, but it's rhema in the Greek. And it's referring to certain portions or selected verses of Scripture. Because often you see when it says the Word of God, it's the logos, and Jesus is referred to that sometime, but this is rhema. It's not the general, it's specific. It's specific for that instance. Example of this is clearly shown in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. What did he do? He took specific verses from Deuteronomy and used them back against the devil. And finally, Satan left. He left. It says he left and would return. But he left because he was twisting the Scripture. But Jesus knew it. It's the sword of the Spirit, which means that it is He who gives it. It endures forever. We know that from 1 Peter 1:25. And Hebrews 11:3 tells us that by His word, He framed the world. Isn't that cool? By His word, He framed the world. He structured it and created it. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16, 17. These are verses if you're going to get any kind of... I'm sneaking out by you, Molly. Pray for Molly's knee. She's getting it checked. Our family's afflicted by every kind of condition you can imagine. So if you're in our family, just grab a brace, because we probably have one, and if we don't, we will pretty soon. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16, 17, this is a familiar, if you get in any kind of discipleship or Bible studies, basics of Christianity, this is one you're going to get right away. All Scripture, everything, is given by inspiration of God, which the Greek means it's God-breathed, and is profitable, I love this, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're given reasons why the word was provided, the things that it does for us, as well as a reminder that it equips and completes, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Peter, if you want to turn over there, here's another one that's kind of a companion verse. 2 Peter chapter 1, 19 through 21 shows us how this word of God was communicated through creation. Because some people say, well, sure, God, how did God get the Bible written? He used people, so it was people's opinion. So it's people's opinion. It's not the word of God. It's the word of God through a person, okay? Through people. That doesn't corrupt it at all because it was driven and written down by the Holy Spirit. But 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21, and I was going to get rid of verse 19, but it really goes to the whole hope and the promises of God because it says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as the light shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That's that promises. The prophets that we rely on. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. God put it in the Bible. He's saying, guys, this isn't a private interpretation thing. It says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What Peter is saying is that the prophecies which are found in the Old Testament are not in any sense the private opinions of those prophets. They do not represent their own understanding and interpretation of the times of the future. And the importance of this can be seen as you are not to fight the devil in your own strength or power or with your own ideas. You're to fight him with his word, the very Spirit of God himself, which is in all believers. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures. That does not mean that the men who wrote it did so mechanically. They didn't just sit there and God just like moved their hand like this, okay? It wasn't that way. God spoke through them. Like when you're reading your Bible and you're journaling, that's God speaking through you the things he wants you to write down and remember that are important to you. The articles I write monthly, that's just God working through me. Like I can't write those things on my own. It's God working through me. When I do funerals, it's God who gives me the message. I don't want to do that. You know, it's God, when I have one, I say, God, you brought this to me, you work through me. And he does, he's faithful. But that doesn't mean that the men who wrote it did it mechanically. It means that the Holy Spirit is the author who so took up these men and guided them and inspired them as to give them the revelation and the ability to write it without any error. When you consider the strength and the power of the enemy that is against you, you will see the importance of realizing the strength and power of this particular weapon. We fight a very formidable enemy. We need something that can cause some damage and give us some defense. And it's no game. It's played for keeps and the prize is your soul. That's it. That's a lot. That's what's being fought for. And take this a bit further. The Holy Spirit alone enables you to understand this word. As you use it, you get to know it. As you use it, you get to know it. That's the nice thing about it. As we go through our memory verses on Wednesday, it's amazing how kids can memorize. They're like, oh yeah, you know, they get it. The thing is, they get to know it, but they don't know it yet. They know what it says, but they don't know what it means. And when you know what it means, that's what happens when it starts to make sense. So, 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received, Paul says, not the spirit of the world, what we're talking for, what Ted brought up, what we were talking about in Sunday school. We have not received the things of the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know, understand, pay attention, and inspect the thing that has been freely given to us by God. And have received, it's the indicative mood, which it's a statement of fact, which means we have received these. You can't say, well, God, I never got this. I didn't get the memo. I didn't understand what you... We have received it. We have received it. And might know is the perfect tense, which means having been completed in the past once and for all, it doesn't need to be repeated. So he doesn't have to do it over and over again, just like his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, the mood is subjective, which means possibility and potential, which means it may or may not occur, which, just to break that all down, means it's up to us to do it. It doesn't mean we have to, but it means God really wants us to. It's kind of like Dan, he shared in Sunday school about he was driving past Blakeman's, the people who fired him, on the way to Gillette last week, and God saying, you need to stop and pray for that people in the company. And he said, I'll do it on the way back, which he did, but God didn't force him to do that. But God was telling him to do that. And I know when God tells you to do something, just do it. Even though you don't want to do it. I used the example when I was in California. There was a guy standing outside the store, and God says, go talk to that guy. And I said, if he's here when I get back out of the store, God, I will. Well, he was there when he got back out, so I did. And he was a Buddhist, and we're talking about the Bible and just things like that. But it was interesting. Why I talked to him, I don't know. God wanted me to. You just don't know. And why is this such a big deal? 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man outside of Jesus Christ will not receive what is necessary to defend and fight properly, to live and be free. See, people outside of Christ think they're the freest and most carefree people in the world. They're the most enslaved and in bondage soul you can imagine. They just don't know it, which is worse. The unbeliever's freely given their life to the enemy, and the choice is their own. They say, well, I haven't tried. I don't choose to follow Satan. Jesus says, either you're for me or you're against me. And if you're not for him, you're against him. There's only one other side. You've chosen to follow the enemy. The unbeliever has freely, like I said, given their life to the enemy. Yet today, it appears the spirit of the world is given as much, more credibility than the word of God. That's a problem. That's a problem we have to correct. However, able a person may be or think they are in the natural sense, that ability does not help them to interpret Scripture. They may be a genius or a great scholar, but it will not help them here. Truth is spiritually discerned. It's spiritually discerned. I love the verse that Joyce, Acts 4:13, that they recognized, they were uneducated and unschooled, but they recognized them as being with Christ. Great courage. Yeah, uneducated men. Fishermen, nothing against fishermen. Not saying they're all uneducated. You have to be smart to know where the fish are to catch them and clean them. But we have to realize the proper use of the weapon. It's the Holy Spirit that enables you the word properly. And you have to comprehend and grasp the power you hold. Understand the power we have right here in the Bible, the Word of God. It is amazing. It changes lives. I was reading things out of Ravi Zacharias' monthly magazine, or quarterly, but anyway, about changed lives at these teen things that they have refresh, reboot, and another one, and just things, lives change. One kid, I tried suicide 3 times, he said. It wasn't until I came to this conference and really understood the Word of God that things changed. What changed Martin Luther's life? Romans 1:16. After 10 years of self-inflicted punishment, 10 years, and it overturned 1,200 years of bondage, the Reformation, which we just celebrated. The Holy Spirit can empower you to do these things. And you can see how the relationship between the Spirit and the Word is extremely important. The Holy Spirit and the Word must always be kept together. Okay, they have to be kept together. Without the Spirit provides the instruction found in the Word, but you cannot use it without Him. And error comes in many ways, but mostly with the general attack upon the truth. And that's why the armor starts and builds upon the belt, the general idea of the gospel of salvation, the truth. And it's done through philosophy. The Greeks were the Gnostics early, and they took truth and just kind of turned it and said you had to have a special kind of knowledge to be a Christian. So that's been battling since the beginning of time. And the church is facing today an attempt to discredit the whole revelation, entire essence of the gospel. The battle that we face, that is faced, and we must as a church take it up. We face a battle against the Bible. Why are they taking out the Ten Commandments if they don't matter? Why don't they want Gideon Bibles in the hotels anymore? Because the Word of God changes people. The Word of God does something. The Word of God does something. The 10 moral issues facing America. This was from Chuck Colson back 10 years ago. But I think they're still very relevant. The sanctity of life, number one. This was 10 years ago. I think that's still pretty solid as number one. Religious liberty, that could be right up there. Human rights, sex trafficking, slavery, marriage, terrorism, judiciary roles, faith-based solutions, marginalized citizens, meaning caring for the poor, elderly, and restoring prisoners, education, improving and promoting choices within the educational system, and number 10, which might have moved up a few steps, is the media. I mean, he noticed these things 10 years ago, issues facing America, and the battle rages directly, indirectly, into your life and those you know. We can't escape it. You can't. You can't say, well, I want to check out. Guess what? The check just follows you. You know, you can't. If you know Jesus, you are protected, armed, and empowered. That's the promises we have. If you don't know Him as your personal Savior, you are loved, but lost, and destined to hell. You're loved, but you're lost, and you're destined to hell. I don't know if you should, you know, famous atheists, they should put that on their tombstones. Lost, but loved, and living in hell. I mean, that's the truth of the matter. Sometimes we have to just tell people that. You're loved, but man, you're lost. John 3:36, this is a very powerful verse. John chapter 3, in general, is a very big verse. He who believes... I didn't plan it that way. It was kind of the introduction for the verse. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Think of that. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Think of that. If you're not a Christian, the wrath of God abides on you. It doesn't even say in you. It's on you. And for a person, a God who created the heavens and the earth, I don't want His wrath abiding on me. The belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit. One more thing before we finish. I just want to differentiate between what these two are. The belt is the central truth of salvation. The great way and plan and scheme of salvation as a whole. When Paul says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, he's referring to the detailed knowledge of the Word. So the general versus the detail. He means your knowledge of particular scriptures and your ability to select and to use the appropriate word or passage at any given point. We're to know your base, salvation is sure. the belt of truth, we get that from. The breastplate of righteousness we have, the sandals of the gospel of peace that gives us the balance, the shield of faith, and helmet of hope, and we're empowered through the use of Scripture. A big point we can't forget, do not allow the enemy to change your weapon, okay? Don't allow him to change your weapon. And what do I mean? I mean turning on your brothers and sisters in Christ, fighting over inconsequential items, okay? Well, you smoke, you're going to hell. Smoking doesn't send you to hell. It gets you wherever you're going faster. I don't have to tell you that. Read what the Surgeon General tells you. You know, or you can't wear that, or you can't go this, or you can't, you know, this is the sword of the Spirit. I've noticed that the Holy Spirit does a whole lot better convicting people than I do. Now, if there's certain things that are out of line that we need to address, the Bible tells us to address it in the appropriate way in Corinthians. But guys, don't be breaking your sword over some inconsequential item or have destructive criticism over Scripture. Guys, and don't allow the enemy to just say, you don't need that. You don't need it. Guys, when you're going over Scripture, when Bruce made that 101, and he knew, the enemy knew we were going to be teaching the kids that, that's like when you're just, you know, when you're sharpening a knife, that's what we're doing with our souls and our offensive weapon. When we're going over Scripture, and the enemy hates that. He hates that. I've never seen Terry sharpen a knife, but I know the end result. He just doesn't like do it. One, 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 two, 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 three, I'm done. No, it's the same way, and that's when we go over Scripture. You get your cards, you get that book, you go over them, you go over them, you go over them, you go over them, and then you start to say, how can I use this? How can I use this? How can I use this? Because you will use it. You will use it. And if you don't remember the exact location, remember what the general principle says, because it'll protect you. It'll keep the enemy away. Just wrapping this up, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, we are living in desperate days when the enemy is trying to undermine our whole position. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let us do so and use it and wield it to His glory and to His praise. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is something I not only want to take, I want to use it a lot. How many kids, I tell you, we could have, the next time we have Wednesday in here, and if we take one sword and put it up there, the kids will drink, whoosh, right away. And they'll say, I want it, can I hold it? Because they do this when you have, you know, when you have all the knives when Rusty brings them and that, or the axes, they're like, their hands start like creeping over. And they grab, don't touch that, you know? And they want to hold it. If you have the coolest looking sword, the sword of the Spirit, you're going to want to hold it. You're going to want to use it. You're not going to say, oh, this is really cool. Oh, man, if I've been given this by God, I want to not only hold it, I want to use it. I mean, when you give a kid a machete, they're like, what can I hack? Well, there's the trampoline. It should be okay. You know? Oh, there's the table leg. If I take a couple whacks at it, nobody's going to know. You know, you want to use it. You want to use those things. And that's what God says. He's like, I'm giving this to you. And you should be, if the Holy Spirit's in you, you're going to want to use it. But use it correctly. The more you know and understand the Word of God, the more useful you will be in doing the will of God, and the more effective you will be against standing against the enemy of your soul. And this is a weapon that belongs to the Holy Spirit, used within His standards for an intended purpose. It's to be taken and used. It takes and it requires rigid training to know how to properly handle. You just don't pick something up and use it, okay? You just don't say, I'm going to pick this up and use it. You just don't grab a chainsaw without ever using one and start pulling on it and say, all right, I'm going to start just whacking things away. No. John and Ted wear leather chaps for a reason. Because sometimes you get kicked back or nick your leg. And those are good things to have as protection. Also, we use it offensively to demolish strongholds of error and falsehood. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. Now, 2 Samuel 23, I'm just going to read this and wrap it up with another verse. 2 Samuel 23, verses 10 and 11, one of the coolest mighty men in the Bible, Eleazar, and what he did with the sword of God. It says, when they defied the Philistines who were gathered, there was a battle. And the men of Israel had retreated. So the men of Israel retreated. Eleazar, he arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. He fought so long and hard he couldn't even open his hand. And the people returned for the plunder. Oftentimes as Christians, if we're the only one fighting, or it seems like the only one we're fighting, people take notice. The enemy takes notice. And if you prevail, and just standing is prevailing, other Christians' testimonies, they come in, and guess what? There's plunder. There's plunder to take. There's plunder. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let God be God. Here's an important thing. Let God be God and you be you. Okay, and what I mean by that is if God brings you to something, let Him do work in it. Let Him do the work in it. You have work to do, but don't do the things you shouldn't be doing, because that's up to God. But be used by Him to do the things that He wants. That's where the protection and the peace lives, active participation in your faith with His armor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You just for this weapon You've given us. Lord, guide us in its use, the application, and Lord, by all means, let us use it. Let us use it. When we open our Bibles, when we know Your word, when we know Your truth, the enemy takes flight. But let us be submissive to Your guidance and Your leading and Your love. Lord, we thank You for all You do and what You will be doing in our lives. And it's in Your precious name we pray. Amen.